Just before we pray and read part of this chapter again, can I just explain, mainly for those who haven't been to Bethel, who are visitors with us, we've been going through a series on what it is to be a prophetic people. But in light of the fact that we have had a young adults weekend, we have a number of youngsters, I'm actually going to go off-piste a bit and speak on something else today. And we've been looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we're going to consider something further from those verses. From chapter 4, verse 9, let us read. But before we do, let's pray, please. Lord, we want to thank you again for the glories of your word. We want to thank you for its riches. We want to thank you for its power to change us. We want to thank you that it's a sharp two-edged sword, as well as a light and as well as food for our soul and bread to strengthen our hearts. And Lord, we want to pray this morning as we submit ourselves to you, that by your Holy Spirit you will take your word and apply it in whatever way you choose to our hearts. We call upon you, have mercy upon us. Please do not let this time be wasted, or time of just merely intellectual consideration of one or two things. Lord, let it be a time when something is written indelibly upon our hearts. We call upon you for your anointing, both for speaker and for all of us as we listen. Blessed be your name. Amen. Verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labour. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he does not have another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, friends, we have been looking over the weekend with the young adults at these verses, particularly under the heading or the subject of what it is to have fellowship with the Lord. And if you look at that very first verse, we were looking at this introduction. Two are better than one. It's very similar language to the words that you find in Genesis chapter 2, where the Lord says it is not good that man should be alone. And I think it's marvellous that dear old Solomon, writing in his old age as he was when he was penning these words in Ecclesiastes, but he having observed everything as effectively as an unbeliever, he tries to live life to the full without any reference to God. And he comes to the conclusion in the book of Ecclesiastes, having tried this, that and the other, you remember he says that everything is futile. Everything is vanity. But he comes to other conclusions as well, particularly at the end of the book. He says, this is the whole duty of man. This is the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, because God will bring everything into judgment. But in these words, his observations, which can be applied in a number of different ways. One of the ways in which he marvellously understands things is in our relationship with the Lord. Now, some of you may have heard these verses talked about or applied particularly to marriage. Two are better than one. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And that's absolutely rightly applied, the husband and the wife, and the third person in the cord, the threefold thing, is the Lord himself. And that's, of course, the difference between Christian marriage and any other marriage, that the Lord should be there right at the centre. But it's not just to be applied in that way. Because in Genesis, when the Lord says, it is not good that man should be alone, and these words are picked up in Ephesians chapter 5, it expresses something of the desire, the heart of God, to find a bride for his son. Marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his people. And so you remember what happened? That the Lord put Adam to sleep, which is a foreshadowing, I think, of the crucifixion. And from his death, From that sleep, the Lord fashioned a bride for Adam. Fashioned Eve. He called her woman because she was going to be taken out of Adam, out of man. And the bride of Christ comes from his son, comes from the Lord Jesus. And friends, if you are a Christian, you are called to be part of that bride. And anything that is in your life that is of eternal significance and worth must by its very nature come from the Lord. How else are you going to be ready for the Lord when he returns? There's only one way, and that is if it comes from him. That's why Paul understood this and wrote the words in Romans 11. He says, for of him, initiated by him, that is, and through him, that is, accomplished by him, and to him are all things. So we were looking really at God's desire to have fellowship with us. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labour. Now, we applied that to looking at our relationship with the Lord. It's better for us to go through life with the Lord. Only as you have fellowship with the Lord will you have a good reward for your labour. And I noticed in great excitement, really, and interest at least, that this word reward is the same sort of idea as the word shalom. So it's to do with completion, satisfaction, wholeness, safety. How else are you going to have those things unless you have that fellowship with the Lord? Well, I mustn't digress, because that's how we looked at it on Friday night, and some of you have heard me speaking about this before 2 days ago. But still, you're young, you'll have forgotten it, so it's worth repeating it. There then follow three scenarios, three situations, which this morning I want to suggest to you represent three areas of attack that each of us will face on our fellowship with God. So the first one is, if they stumble, what is the area of attack? The area of attack is that the enemy will try and get us to stumble, will try and get us to fall, will try and trip us up. It's to do with overcoming temptation. The principle here, if I say it's the area of attack or challenge, if you like, but the principle that's involved here is that fellowship with God involves us learning to walk with him, learning to stand, learning to have such a fellowship with him. Yet none of us are perfect. And so we will stumble, but God's desire is that we shouldn't stumble. It says, if we fall. And if you're the kind of Christian who's perpetually falling head over heels and crashing in your life, friends, I mean, if you're a young believer, that's understandable. But if you've been a Christian for years and you're still crashing, there's something majorly wrong. And God wants you to have such a fellowship with him that when you do trip up, he is there. Look at what, see what it says. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. God knows how to lift you up. Hallelujah. And the marvellous thing is, he doesn't need anybody to lift him up. Though sometimes we treat him as if he does need a bit of a helping hand. How stupid. Woe to him who is alone. Are you going to go through life alone, or are you going to go through life in fellowship with the Lord? When he falls, for he does not have another to help him up. And we touched rather briefly on the next one, which is to do with our companionship with the Lord. The area of attack here is on our communion, on our intimacy with the Lord. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will know that one of the difficult things to maintain is a time alone with the Lord. And when you've got it, what happens? The phone rings. Or if you put the phone on silent, you suddenly remember that the wife's asked you to do something. Anything and everything will happen to distract you from your relationship with the Lord. So this morning what I want to do is I want to sort of touch a little bit more on that, because I didn't really finish it yesterday. And then we're going to look at the third scenario, which is there in verse 12. So just this matter of lying together. What is this a picture of? Well, primarily, it's to do with rest. That's why the psalm says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. A number of other psalms talk about saints lying on their beds. And that's not an excuse for you to have a lie-in. It's a picture of your resting in the Lord. That is to say, your trust in everything that he can give you for life. Hallelujah. I noticed when we were looking at Psalm 145, Stephen Briggs was with us over the weekend, and I hadn't really noticed this before. I'm so glad he pointed out that particular psalm that talks about them singing aloud upon their beds goes on to say, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. And I think there is a link there. You cannot execute something of the sword of God, the authority of God, unless you have learned to rest in him. So actually what I'm suggesting to you is that the three scenarios in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the order is important. We have to learn to walk with the Lord. We have to learn to be established by the Lord. We then have to learn that intimacy with him, that rest with him. Only when we've learned those two things are we in a position then to learn the next thing, which is how to overcome. And that's to do with learning how to wield that sword. More of that, God willing, in a minute or two. So, who are you resting in? Who are you leaning on? But it's more than that, really. I'm sure you don't need to turn to Psalm 23, but if you did need to turn to it, you might like to do so. Psalm 23, where we read of the Lord being our good shepherd, what does he do? He causes us to lie down where? Green pastures. Why does he do that? Well, because he wants to feed us. He wants to provide for us. So this matter of learning to lie down with the Lord is also learning to feed from the Lord. And friends, if you're the kind of Christian who's rushing around here, there and everywhere, and you have not learned to feed, my dear friend, you are spiritually starving. And if you haven't already, you will spiritually dry up sooner or later. I've seen it happen time and time again. Sad to say. God wants you to learn to lie down. He wants you to learn to feed in that pasture. You know, where is the pasture? It's right in front of you. You're holding it in your hand or it's on your lap. It's the word of God. That's the way that the Lord feeds us. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, how are you going to get into the word? How are you going to learn to feed? You see, you can read it, but it won't feed you. You can study it, but it won't feed you. Our theological colleges are full of people with degrees who know their heads are big this way, but it hasn't fed their hearts. So they don't know the Lord. They know plenty about him, or they think they do. They might do. I don't want to knock it. The tragedy is that, yeah. But the Lord wants to feed you. You can memorize it, but it still won't feed you. How are you going to... You can even hear the word of God sometimes, unfortunately, and it won't feed you. Why? Because the preacher isn't anointed to preach. And because what he's saying isn't terribly good. Thank God you don't have to depend on the preacher. You have an anointing, the scripture says. The Holy Spirit can teach you. The Holy Spirit can teach you even if the sermon's awful. So don't come to me and complain. Just look to the Lord. Say, now Lord, I don't understand what Simon's talking about, but please will you speak to me? You may say, I don't agree with him. That's your prerogative. But Lord, will you speak to me? All right, you're not there to listen to me, to sort of tick off a box and check that I'm kosher. You're there to listen, to be fed. Where was I? How are you going to feed? You don't find this word very often in the New Testament, but it's there. But it would have been the practice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples and any good Jew. Because it's there in the Old Testament again and again and again. I give you but one example. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer. So I may have got the order of those last two wrong. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. David delighted in the first five books of the Bible. You've got a bit more than that, so you're fortunate. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And there's the key. And some of you have heard this before. Some of you have even begun to learn how to do it, in which case, go on learning how to do it. Some of you have begun to learn how to do it, and then you've stopped doing it because it's too difficult. You're like a little toddler in a high chair. You try and eat your yogurt, whatever it is. It goes everywhere. And you howl and scream because it's all the food has gone all over the floor and you haven't eaten very much. Well, you have to keep on doing it. Sooner or later, you'll get the hang of it. It may take you a good few years, but press on and learn to meditate. What does that word meditate mean? It means to feed. That's exactly what the word means. It's a picture of a lion growling over his prey. And woe betide you if you interrupt a lion trying to eat its prey. Such is the commitment of the dear animal, of the little kitten, to feeding on its prey that it will not be disturbed. It means to growl, it means to feed, it means to muse. Well, let's think about that. It means to muse over or to ponder. How do you feed? You don't just read or study or listen. You ponder. You muse over. You consider it. That's why the Lord Jesus, this is what the Lord Jesus had in mind when he said, consider the lilies of the field. He said, ponder it, think about it, engage your brain, but above all, engage your heart. Ponder it, muse over it. And as you do that, the Lord will cause the word, somebody put it like this, the Lord will cause the word to sink the 6 inches or whatever it is, the equivalent it is in meters, from here, centimeters, here to here. It'll go from your head to your heart. Friends, that is what it is to lie down. Now, thank God, actually, he says in his law, he meditates day and night. So, you need to have a regular time when you feed. But thank God, the food that the Lord gives you, you can actually chew on throughout the day. And that's a wonderful discipline to get into. I couldn't go to sleep last night, for all sorts of reasons. I've actually discovered one of the best ways of getting off to sleep is if you start to meditate in the scripture. What do? It links in with memorizing it. I just let the scripture revolve around my mind. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may become the children of... And I was off. It was fine. But the Lord can feed you whenever it is, if you can't go to sleep. If you're just standing around, you've got an idle moment, or you're going from A to B, just muse over the scripture. Ponder it. Learn to lie down in green pastures. So if you haven't yet established the pattern or the discipline of regular feeding on the word, taking a little bit of the scripture, maybe go, don't hop around a bit, just go through a portion of the word of God, maybe a gospel to start off with, go through it and phrase by phrase, little by little. Friends, this is the picture that is there in the story of the children of Israel going through the wilderness. What did the Lord do? He provided for them manna every day. But it didn't land in their laps. They had to go out and get it. You have to go out and get it. You have to make the time. That is why in Ecclesiastes 4, it talks about, you know, it's implicit, isn't it? That there's cooperation. You know, God won't do it all for us. We have to be disciplined. We have to get into the word. We have to make that time. And we have to learn to feed ourselves from the word of God. Muse over it, ponder it, and be like a lion. Don't let anybody, the phone or the wife or jobs for the day, whatever, stop you doing it. And it needn't be for long. And as you do that, actually, when you do your reading through, as you need to do, the four other ways you need to do, the reading, the studying, the memorizing, and the hearing, as you do those other four things, you will begin to learn to recognize the voice of God. And as you're reading through, suddenly your attention will be drawn to what the Lord is saying, and you'll recognize what he is saying to you. Well, that's another aspect of lying down. Can I draw your attention perhaps to something else, another aspect of this? Example of it, really, of what happened when somebody lay down. Do you know what happened with Jacob? Found an old stone somewhere, thought that'll do for a pillow. He was in the wilderness somewhere, and he lay down. We have to learn to lie down in difficult places. We have to learn to rest in the Lord. And do you know what happened? He had a vision. And God can take the most humdrum of circumstances and make it into a place where you see God. And the Lord can change your life as a result. But you need to learn to lie down. We're living in a day, Jesus said, warned us about in Matthew chapter 24, I think it is, he said, regarding the days prior to his return, he said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. One of the meanings that I would think is that for believers, because we see so much iniquity around us, actually our love for the Lord starts growing cold. You need to learn to lie down in order to get heat. What's heat? It's spiritual passion. It's that devotion to the Lord that the Lord is looking for when he says you're to love me with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Do you love the Lord like that, or are you the kind of midway between the cold and the hot stage, which the Bible calls lukewarm, and which Jesus said in the church to the Revelation, he said, I will spit you out of my mouth. I would rather that you were cold or hot rather than lukewarm. Friends, I'm not trying to bring this as to make you feel guilty. I'm simply saying, if you want spiritual passion, learn to lie down. And you will find that it is attacked. And the scripture in Ecclesiastes 4 says a threefold cord is not easily broken. So if you're finding this kind of relationship with the Lord difficult, involve another from time to time. Go to a friend and say, do you know, I think it'll be really good. Can we have a time of Bible meditation together? Let's just rest in the Lord. Let's wait upon him. Let's consider the scriptures together. And the Lord and the two of you can have a great time. But don't depend on that. You need to do it on your own with the Lord. But from time to time, that threefold cord is really helpful. So moving on to the third scenario. Are you back in Ecclesiastes chapter 4? If you've left it, you shouldn't have. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, what is this talking about to do with our relationship with the Lord? It's saying this. It's saying to us that our fellowship with the Lord, we need to learn to overcome. We need to learn to withstand. That word prevail in the Hebrew has the idea of overpowering or oppressing. So the challenge, my dear friend, whether you've been a Christian a long time or not, or a short time, is that from time to time, your fellowship with God will be severely challenged. It will come under attack. The enemy will seek in some way to overpower you, or to even to oppress you. And in some way, therefore, to affect your relationship with the Lord. Thank God you need not be defeated by it. It says here, if one shall prevail against him, two shall overcome him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Would you notice, please, it says there, if one prevail against him, okay, two shall withstand. You can't withstand this enemy on your own. You need the Lord to help you with him. With you, rather. But will you notice too, it says two shall withstand him. So God won't do it by himself. He wants you to do it with him. It's the two of you together. You need to learn to overcome. So one or two things to think about. First of all, where is the attack going to come from? Well, let's move to two other portions of the New Testament, John's Gospel and 1 John 2, to give us at least something of an idea of where we may expect the attack to come from. John chapter 16 and verse 33. Keep your finger in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, please. John chapter 16 and verse 33. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Where is the attack going to come from? It's going to come from the world. And the Lord says, I have overcome it. So friends, if the Lord Jesus has overcome it, there is a way in him for us to learn to overcome as well. Well, what does the Bible mean by the world? We looked at this, I think, at least one Young Adults weekend, so some of you, if you were here, would have heard me speaking about it then. But briefly, 1 John 2 underlines it for us. 1 John 2 and verse 16 says, everything that is in the world, and then he defines it. The same author as John 16 wrote 1 John. He says, everything in the world, and then he defines it in three ways. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he says, therefore, do not love the world or the things in the world. If you love the world, you will not be able to love God. So fellowship with God is going to be under attack from these three things. The lust of the flesh, first of all. Friends, the Lord wants us all to learn to overcome and to withstand those carnal desires, those temptations that come from our own flesh, in whatever way they come. The lust of the flesh is our old, unregenerate nature, and you've all got it, and you all know what it's like. Let me give you an example. The scenario again, first thing in the morning, you've set it in your heart to come to the Lord, you want to get up in the morning and to feed on the word of God. You set your alarm clock for whatever time you do set it, and what do? When you wake up, when it goes off, you turn it off and you think, I'd rather go back to sleep again. Don't you? Well, you holy lot. Obviously, you've never had that experience. And in that split second, I have to make a decision, don't I? Am I going to get out of bed or am I not? And everything in me says I would rather stay in bed. And we have to learn to overcome. It's very practical. Somebody defined it or called it this. It's the battle of the blankets on these days. The battle of the duvet. Only it doesn't begin with D. So, are you winning that battle? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the things that we look at. Friends, we have to learn to overcome what we look at. On television, on the internet, YouTube, sites that we look at, the things that we expose our gaze to, the things that lure us and through which something of that old nature is fired. And the pride of life, to do with the arrogance of living. The kind of temptation that we feel, yes, I can cope. This is getting more and more significant in the days in which we live. We need to learn not to be proud. And if you're the kind of Christian who thinks that you can cope on your own, heaven help you. Two are better than one. Get the message. It's better for you to humble yourself and to be willing to put the yoke of the Lord on your neck and to go through life with him. Because it's in that way you'll have peace. It's in that way you'll have rest. The Lord says, I have overcome these things. And in me, you can overcome these things as well. So 1 John chapter 2, please, is where I read from. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. I think it's very significant. I didn't realise this until this morning when I was preparing for the word at an earlier time than I might have been, because actually I set the alarm clock for the wrong time, which is quite funny really. But I got up, hallelujah. 1 John chapter 4, the wife wasn't too happy, I gave her tea in bed at a ridiculously early hour. Indeed, absolutely. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Isn't that marvellous? Hallelujah. Whatever comes at you, however it comes, through the world, the Lord can give you the victory. And 1 John chapter 5 and verses 3 to 5. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Verse 4, I beg your pardon, is where I meant to read from. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, friends, there is a learning process involved here. This is not automatic. But this scripture is saying, if you are born of God, you can overcome. Put it in the language of Ecclesiastes 4, you can withstand. If you are born of God, you don't need to lie under the challenge. You don't need to say you don't need to let it roll over you and be defeated by it. I say it's a process. It's something we have to learn. Just go back to 1 John 2 and verse 12. He says, I write to you, little children. This is the young believer, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. If you are a Christian, you know that your sins are forgiven. If you don't know that your sins are forgiven, you're not a believer. But this is where you start. This is a definition of a young believer. But you need to progress. I write to you, fathers. That's the where we're heading to eventually. I'm going to miss them out. Because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write to you, young men. Now, God is wanting you to grow up from Christian babyhood and childhood, learning to walk, learning to have fellowship with him, to learning how to overcome. And this is what it says here. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Do you see the process? And that's what Ecclesiastes 4 is about. This third scenario that we're looking at. It's learning to withstand. I'm looking at this here in 1 John 2 because I want you to see that there is a learning involved. Whatever is born of God, therefore, can we add the word potentially overcomes the world. But you have to learn how to do it. And the Lord can teach you. Praise the Lord. Well, in 1 John 2, it says, I said to you, it's significant that John wrote these words in John's Gospel and 1 John 2. Why? Because it was John who is described as leaning on Jesus' breast, lying on his bosom. He learned to rest in the Lord. He learned that lovely relationship. And he understood these things. But in 1 John 2, it says you have to learn to overcome the wicked one. And from time to time, we have to learn how to do that. It's not just temptation or the things that come to us from the world. We have to learn that there is an enemy that is behind those things. We have to learn to engage in what some people call, I think it's an understandable term, in spiritual warfare. We have to learn where the attack's coming from and how to deal with it. Well, if that's where the attack is coming from, let's look finally at, a little bit more briefly, how to deal with it. How to overcome. The book of Revelation, chapter 12. And verse 11. They overcame him. What's the him? It's the accuser of the brethren. That's something we have to learn to overcome. If you are aware of the enemy accusing you, pointing the finger, Simon, you've blown it again, rubbing your nose in it, it's not from the Lord, it's from the enemy. You need to learn how to overcome it and how to deal with it. This accusation is actually before God. The picture is Satan coming before God as he did with Job and saying, look at my servant, let me at him. How do we overcome? It says, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That is to say, simply put, keep short accounts with the Lord. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse you from your sin. Then the enemy has no grounds to accuse you. Do not, please, apply this verse, as some have applied it, that you can sprinkle the blood or apply the blood to your life in a kind of mystical, formulaic way. It's not talking about that. The blood of Christ is to cleanse from sin. When you've done that, you then need to learn how to testify to it, how to witness to it, how to even to, well, to speak about it. That's one of the reasons we have open worship, so that you can say, Lord, I want to testify to your goodness, I want to testify to your victory, to your cleansing. But it's particularly this last phrase I want you to draw your attention to, please. It says, and they loved not their lives to the death. That is to say, we need to, it's going to be costly. Engaging in this warfare, it's going to cost us a lot. It's going to cost us energy, it's going to cost us time spent in waiting on God to see things from his point of view, etc. How do we withstand? All right, let's just look at this a little bit more. James chapter 4 and Ephesians 6 tell us. Let's go to James chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Verse 7, really. Read him verse 6. He gives more grace. For this reason, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The first thing that we need to do, if we're going to learn to withstand, is to humble ourselves before God as follows. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm under attack. Lord, my marriage is under attack. Lord, my relationships are under attack. My work is under attack. Whatever it is, whatever aspect of your life, submit it to him. Go to him. Commit it to him and say, now, Lord, I humble myself before you. I'm willing for you to deal with anything that is wrong in me. What are you saying to me in this? The marvellous thing is that although the enemy is seeking to withstand you and to overpower you, God is allowing it in order to change you. And you then begin to see things from his point of view. When you submit yourself and the situation to God, you then begin to understand the situation. Or you can do from God's point of view. Ask him to shine his light. Ask him to show you what's going on. Where you need to put things right with the Lord, put them right. And then it says, and part of that is testifying, speaking out and saying, Lord, thank you for cleansing me from my sin. And then it says, resist the devil. It won't be Satan himself, but if the Lord shows you as a result of submitting yourself that actually there's something of a demonic power here, you need to withstand. You need to resist him. And Ephesians talks about this as well. It says that you may withstand the wiles of the enemy. Understand what those wiles are, but understand certainly then something of how you can resist him. And you need to be able to say to him at certain times, you know, there are two extremes here. There are those who see demons behind every bush, and they call them the most weirdest and wonderful names. I would avoid that extreme. But there's another extreme where demons effectively don't even exist. Or you don't recognise them because, oh no, we're in Christ, they can't possibly come and attack me. Well, they do. And if the Lord shows you that, don't go looking for them, but if the Lord shows you that, there is a place for doing what it says here, which is to resist, to withstand. And that's what this scripture is speaking about here. And then it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Friends, we need to begin. I'm sorry, I feel this morning I've only really begun to unpack this and to at least give you the vision that fellowship with God involves a learning how to overcome. Can I conclude with this reminder? that the book of Revelation is written in the opening chapters to seven different churches. And at the end of each one, the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, speaks to them and says, to him who overcomes, I will give certain things. The rewards for fellowship with God are absolutely tremendous. We have to learn to walk with him. We have to learn to stand with him. We have to learn that fellowship, that intimacy with him that Ecclesiastes talks about. Lying down together and sharing the Lord and him sharing himself with us and us opening our hearts to him. But we have to learn that there are times when we need to withstand with him. He won't do it by himself. We can't do it by ourselves. We need to do it with him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That is to say, there are some battles which we need to take on corporately. That is why, friends, the church prayer meeting is absolutely vital. Because it's as we wait on God that we learn to do this. That God gives us the opportunity to learn to do it and to be trained in it. Otherwise, we will miss out. The book of Revelation ends, penultimate chapter. The Lord Jesus says, he that overcomes shall inherit all these things. You may get to heaven, but if you're really going to inherit everything that the Lord has for you in this life and eternity, you and I have to learn with him to overcome. May God help us to do so. Let's pray, please.